we go. And as those are being passed out, just again, I'll encourage you, if you're hearing this online. Oh, can someone take attendance? Somebody that knows how? I guess I'm looking at Chloe, Lance, maybe. Because Amy's working in the kids' room. So so we need to get that taken care of. All right, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21, and I pray that we get encouraged today and to trust in Christ's power for our lives and trust Him for the impossible. Before we jump into the text, just to remind you, the joy of sacrificial service is how I've titled the theme of the whole book. The background of chapter 1 is the fellowship of the gospel. The key verse was Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the theme of chapter 2, as we looked at it overall, titled is the unity of the gospel. Chapter 3 is the ministry of the gospel. And so as we turn to Philippians 3, I'll just mention that there used to be a thing called Relay for Life. And so I titled this, Three Keys to Win the Relay for Life. Up until COVID-19, the American Cancer Society used to sponsor an event here in Harrisonville. I don't think they're doing it anymore, but it was called Relay for Life. And it used to be like a 12-hour overnight walk-a-thon. And the relay began with a ceremony honoring cancer survivors, which is pretty cool. And so then those who survived cancer started the relay. They'd start the walk, and they'd walk the first lap. And then there'd be a special luminary ceremony honoring the cancer victims at 10 p.m. And then the walk continued from that point till 7 a.m. The following Saturday morning. So they did this on a Friday night up at the football stadium. And the reason I know so much about that is many years ago I used to live right there at the stadium on 805 South Highland, and so the lights would be in my window all night long. And but it was really a cool thing. And so the flyer that was sent out when you lived near in the neighborhood and letting you know that you're going to have lights in your windows all night, it used to say, under the stars, into the light, relay for life. There's no finish line until we find a cure. And so, and really, when you think about the gospel, that's really what the Apostle Paul was doing when it comes to making disciples and sending people out. It was a relay. And what we do is a relay race, and it's handing off the Word of God to the next generation and continuing to preach the gospel, as we just prayed, until we see everybody has the cure for sin, which is Christ. And so it is a relay for life. It's no joke. It's the real deal. And so in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul's concluding his epistle to the Philippians by warning them of the spiritual war surrounding the race for Christ. So Paul exhorts us to rejoice in the face of false teachers and false teaching and count our earthly gain loss so that we may win Christ. We've already covered that. And so it's Paul who is a model for us of the joy of sacrificial service as he pins this letter from his jail cell. So in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, let's look at the text here, which I'm not there. I told you to turn there, but I have not done my due diligence, so forgive me. Story of my life. Okay, so Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so as we look at this text, we're going to see three keys to win the relay for life. The first one, it won't surprise any of us, and that's biblical maturity, which is what we're all about when we're talking about discipleship, biblical maturity. So a biblical maturity requires biblical thinking. Oops, that took off on me there, didn't it? requires biblical thinking and decision making. So biblical maturity simply requires that we see life from God's perspective and base our decision and decisions, I should say, upon His Word. Pretty simple to say. It's always not as always simple to do. So when we think about David, you know, young David in the Bible, he was a young man with wisdom beyond his years. And in the Bible, in Psalm 119, that heart of the Bible, it says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And so no doubt, when you think about young David, the challenges that he certainly faced, starting with his brothers, and then moving right on up into his time in the court of Saul, and so on, definitely put him in a situation where he had plenty of enemies and plenty of difficulties. He also, we know from his testimony there on the battlefield, fought lions and bears. So just in his day-to-day grind, it wasn't an easy thing, but it also matured him, right? And so historically, up until, I don't know the sociology on this, some of you may know better than I do, but it wasn't until probably the 1880s, there used to, probably early 1900s, there used to not be a thing as such a thing as like a juvenile phase of life. People just went from children to adult. I mean, there was no stage of transition. It just, you went from being a child, and as you came up, you were being transitioned to adulthood. And so that all started changing with the affluence of our economy. And then, of course, it was so shocking to me. I'm still old enough to remember and see all this transition. I was still raising a generation. My parents were older, so we kind of had a little bit of that. I mean, I still had the 4 years of high school athletics and all that. But certainly, at my house, the way I was raised, we were being trained to be adults. I mean, we expected to be adults, and we acted like adults. And so, and being the youngest, then everybody being older than me, that was just kind of how it was. And so, when in the 90s, when the when the wall came down and Europe opened, and of course I now was of age to start traveling and doing missions trips and all of that, I was so shocked. Like when you go to Romania, go to these Eastern Bloc countries, former Eastern Bloc countries, and Europe in general, but mainly, especially in the old communist system, how they counted the youth up to like 30. You know, because everybody has to live in there with their parents, and you know, it's just a harder start, and so on and so forth, and it just blew my mind. You know, I'm like, your youth is like 30 years old. How is that possible? But now that I live here in the United States, fast forward the tape, and I see how things have changed. I see how that happens. Right? It really is about discipleship. It really is about how you invest, how you train or not train, your expectations, and how you engage people in what I call real battles and prepare them for life. And so David was a young man with wisdom beyond his years, as we see in Psalm 119. He was wiser. He said he had more understanding than his teachers. And why was that? Well, it's because he meditated upon the Word of God, right? The Word of God was his meditation day and night. Daniel was another example of a man wise beyond his years because he kept the commandments of God. It's not so much about your experience in life. It's about keeping God's Word. So Paul didn't consider the youth of Timothy a hindrance to the gospel race in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So basically what Paul says is just be Jesus, right? Look like Jesus. And no matter what people say about you, it'll come off like you'll be the Teflon disciple. And it'll just bounce off and slide off your back. And so physical age does not ensure that you're mature either, right? So there are some Christians who think, oh, I've been around a long time, so I'm mature. Not necessarily the case. it doesn't physical age doesn't ensure you're a mature Christian any more than it makes you a veteran at brain or heart surgery, right? So just because I'm old doesn't mean I should open up someone's cranium and start operating on it. I don't have that wisdom, right? There has to be some discipline, some teaching, and some understanding of how to do those sort of things. So the length of time you have been saved doesn't mean we're spiritually mature. You could have been saved at 5 and been in church ever since and understand all the Bible stories, but that doesn't really mean you're mature necessarily. And likewise, you could be saved for 1 or 2 years and display more biblical maturity and grasp of the mission of God and how it impacts your life than folks who have been saved and warming church pews for years. And so, and we've seen all of that here at Heartland. And so in Philippians 3, Paul is writing of the mindset required to be a spiritual Christian. So this is really important when it comes to our mission of discipleship and the Relay for Life and biblical maturity. And so the second thing we need to see is we need to find out what therefore is there for, right? And so as you look at the text again, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." So this is something that he's saying that, well, again, this is a principle of Bible study. We need to know why he's saying, "Let us therefore." And so everything that comes before it, right, starting with verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write these things to you. Indeed, for me is not grievous, but for you is safe." He's giving them all of that advice, not just advice, but counsel from verse 2 all the way up to verse 14 that we need to take heed to, because there is a real war out there. There is a real battle for doctrine, for truth, and there is a real devil, right? There really is opposition. We need to be mature. Paul is pointing us back to the places in chapter 3, which give us that biblical mindset toward the false teaching of works-based salvation, right? Remember the concision, we talked about that. And so he's pointing us back, and his point is that the only pursuit in life of eternal worth is that of winning Christ. If you remember verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And so he's saying, you know, get extreme. Let's get with it. And he said, the things of this life are just simply not of value, just the things that come from the Word of God. So don't let those things rule our lives. In verse 11, he goes on to say, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So it's a value system. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I follow after, if that I have apprehended, that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And I know we took some time to talk about that. And he has a right estimation, a proper estimation of his own self. There's books out on this sort of thing, self-realization or whatever it is. But long before all of that, there was Paul writing Philippians 3. And he says, you know what? In verse 13, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so, you know, what that's really saying is you have to move on. Maturity demands it, to have a right assessment and not get caught up in the things of the past, which is not saying that you should forget everything in the past, obviously. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying he cannot allow the things that could hinder him to hinder him. Right, the things that could bog him down, the cares, the weights of this world, he has to process it, he has to set it aside, and he has to move forward. And that's easy to say. I don't know, my mom's watching, but we just sat around my mom's living room this week, and what, you know, we were doing, we're processing what needs to be left behind, what needs to be let go of. It's that stage of life, 80, 81, and it's like, you know what, it's time to, you know, start processing what we need to let go of. Why? Because we're looking forward. And what we see is no longer physical. It's more spiritual. And a lot of the physical, it's hard to process. The physical is fading, and now there's a spiritual transition coming. But we all have to do that, don't we? Really, the time to do that is not when you're 80. It's when you're 20. And that's really what Paul is saying. The quicker we can mature spiritually, the quicker we can process. Now, again, don't get me wrong. We're all going to get sentimental over things, and it's not wrong to get sentimental. But we're also on mission. right? We're also on mission. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be really glad when we're able to forget things behind and press forward to the mark and keep Christ as the main thing and not get distracted with all the cares of this life. So Paul is making the point that even though we're perfect in Christ because he has won the war for righteousness, we should not stop running the Christian relay for life, right? Just because we've got cancer cured doesn't mean we shouldn't relay for life, right? We got to. That's because we have the cure, we need to be fully engaged in that relay for life. And so in verse 15 of the text where we started, it's really now intellectually, let's process what we've learned, right? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, complete, be thus minded, right? Let's get our mind around this thing. And if anything be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Like if you disagree with me, well, God's going to show you differently because this is the words of God. In essence, that's what he's saying. This is the truth. This is not for opinion. It's not for conjecture. And so he's simply stating that a perfect or complete Christian will understand that their purpose on earth is to sacrificially serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so simple, isn't it, to say? But it's not always as easy to do. And so there's some things ahead of me in ministry this year I know that are going to require sacrifice. And so I don't even know the level. Like that's one of the, you know you're going to have to sacrifice and you're already tired. You're like, oh no, do I got it in me to sacrifice more? But you know what? That's the point of sacrifice. It's complete, isn't it? You want to be a whole burnt offering. And so, and that's maturity, right? That's the difference between immaturity and maturity. So pray that I'm a mature believer this year. All right, so let's talk about the issue of perfection. Now, when you look at verse 12, going back to kind of backing up and circling around this word therefore, in verse 12 he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, already complete, but I follow after if that I may apprehend for that which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And we took a lot of time to talk about that. But when you take that into consideration and you look at verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Be thus minded. So that word perfect comes up there in verse 12 and verse 15. Let us be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so when you put verse 12 and verse 15 together, we see some things. The word perfect does not mean sinless perfection. I think many of you know that, but completion. I keep using that word in its place. So we are complete. We're perfect in Christ, and we need not add anything to our salvation. Because we're complete in him. And I think most of you know that. Probably we learned that in D1. However, every Christian that is mature will understand that they need to continue to strive with the mindset of Christ as described in Philippians 2 and the mindset of Paul in Philippians 3. Because of the debt of love that we have to our Savior and those who are not saved and cured from the curse of sin. So there's that weight. Like, you know, there's that song Matthew West had, and it's not really good for singing in a congregation, but I get his point, which is, if not then, how is it if... You know, he's talking about how he's has angst against God for all the bad things going on. Who's going to do something? And then God comes back to him in prayer and says, "What about you? Right? If not you, then who's going to do it?" Now, obviously, we're not that important. I get that. And so God doesn't need us, but the truth is, He does want us. He does want us, and He wants us to be complete, and He wants to engage us fully in the gospel ministry of reconciliation and handing off the doctrine through discipleship of God's Word to the next generation. And you can't hand off what you don't have. So many biblical examples of men who did not obtain sinless perfection, but were called perfect. So some of us will stay on the bench. And I'm kind of like this in a natural sense, where you don't want to step out and make a fool of yourself, right? When I was younger and full of all kinds of testosterone, I didn't even think about it. I just went out and did crazy stuff. Didn't even ever consider that I might fail. But the more life you go through life, the more it teaches you. Maybe I should just stay on the bench. Maybe I'm not going to be able to go through this or handle this, or maybe I don't have what it takes to do this. And maybe you fight some insecurities, I don't know. But many biblical examples of men who they were not sinlessly perfect. I'm going to be talking about Aaron this morning. He wasn't sinlessly perfect. We know that. But Noah was called perfect, right? In Genesis 6:9, you guys know about Noah. So when we think about the issue of perfection, We're not talking about sinless perfection. Oh, I didn't put that verse in there for you. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. I'll read it. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So a perfect man will walk with God. That doesn't mean he's sinlessly perfect. He's complete, though. And so Old Testament priests responsible for the sacrifices were to be perfect, it says in Leviticus 22:21. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering, or beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Now, that's a pretty scary thing, actually. I'm going through the reading all this stuff in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. To put your place, put yourself in that place, there wasn't one of the priests, including Aaron or his sons, or anybody related to any of those Levites, that was ever perfect. And yet they were in a situation where if they didn't find grace, God was going to kill them. Like, literally. And so they did have to make sure they were very thorough in everything that they did, and their heart was right, because God, in any given day, could have taken them out. And so, whosoever offereth the sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. Also, that needs to be a spotless, of course, offering. And that's what he's talking about there. So the person offering it needs to be in the right place, and the offering needs to be complete and perfect. So David said that God made his ways perfect, yet he sinned many times throughout his life. 2 Samuel 22:23 says, "For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them." Now, that's 2 Samuel 22. I don't know about y'all, but David was a mess. I get encouragement from the Old Testament. You know, the more you read it, for those that are Judaizers, I don't know how you can be and read the Old Testament. There's more grace in the Old Testament than as much grace there as there is in the New Testament. I mean, these guys were rascals, from Jacob's sons to David to, you know, you just go down to Aaron, you just go down on the list. And so, to be perfect then is not to be sinlessly perfect, or there's none, right? Righteous, no, not one that would make it. So what are we talking about here? Well, you're asking good questions, as Alan Shelby would say. So let's talk about the practical aspects of perfection, and that's probably where we'll get done today. But there's an end to discipleship. And so when you think about the practical aspects of perfection, there is an end to discipleship. And so, and I'll define that for you, because I want to be careful. We've even had strong discussions about this here, even among the pastors at times. So I want to be clear about this. I'm going to fall to this statement, because it's so important to understand. There is an end to discipleship. So the disciples were not always disciples, but they completed discipleship and went on to apostleship, right? They got in a different ship. So there was a time when they were disciples. They were in discipleship. They were in that discipleship where they're following Jesus Christ and they're learning. And then after his resurrection, he ordained them and sent them. They got in the apostleship, right? They got in a different ship. and the mission has always never changed. It's always to follow Jesus. But the accountability, the maturity, and the consequences went up when they got into the apostleship boat, right? And so when they got in that ship, it required maturity. And so when I say discipleship comes to an end, true discipleship is not intended to be simply learned, but to be lived. And so learning is easy. Living is the difficult part. And so the process of becoming the one who lives inside of you will take the rest of your life, no doubt. So if it was just being like Christ, that is going to take the rest of our lives. And we're going to have ups and we're going to have downs. We'll have good days and bad days. But God has given us some help. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God and the local church. In 2 Timothy 3, as you guys know this passage, it says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That's my wife's favorite verse in the Bible, one of them. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Is that right? That's thoroughly, isn't it? I got a bad translation, don't I? So, I gotta check that. It is thoroughly. Yeah, I don't know how that got thoroughly. Anyway, that's not in my current Bible program, so it must have been an old verse or something. I don't know where how. It could be spell checker. Yeah,
probably what it is.
Today I had a spell check on the message I'm going to do, and have you ever done that, and then you don't know what it accidentally just did something, and then I couldn't go back and find it. So hopefully you guys don't find it when I'm up there preaching this morning. I was like, what word did they just change? I don't even know. But anyway, okay, so it should be thoroughly furnished. So this passage defines perfect as thoroughly furnished, complete, from the inside out, so we can accomplish God's works. So I think you get that. So discipleship is a situation. It's like I often liken it to apprenticeship, right? You learn some basics, you learn the fundamentals, and then you live them out. And then how you live them out is going to affect, really your job, right? And your effectiveness, your income, and your career. But you can always still learn, right? I mean, I don't think any tradesman would say, oh, I know everything there is to know. There's always something new to learn. Am I right, David?
Yes.
Yeah, there's always something. There's always some nuance to the discipline or something else you can always learn. And so discipleship comes to a conclusion when you get out of the discipleship to the apostleship, so to speak. But there's still always things to learn. You think about Peter, right? So he was an apostle, but think about all the things he had to learn. Like, I do not envy Peter at all. I mean, he had to deal with Jews that were cantankerous, to put it mildly. He had to be in a transitionary time where he himself wasn't quite sure all the time how God was laying things out. I mean, that's not an easy situation to be in charge of all of that as a pastor there. And so Peter had a tough gig, but he had become complete. Right, he was even though he was just a fisherman, he became an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and then of course God established that local New Testament church, and God continued to perfect the saints through that. So Paul's goal was to present saints perfect, complete in Christ. So Colossians 1:28. Tells us this. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to this working which worketh in me mightily. Right? So Paul's goal, and that should be our goal, Colossians is right in our wheelhouse, should be to perfect, to complete Christians, right? To make them perfect in Christ Jesus. So because of the circumcision made without hands at the moment of salvation, we're complete in Christ. That's how we get complete in Christ, spiritually speaking. Second Colossians 2:10, same book. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So here we have the word complete. We're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, whereunto also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all, not some, but all trespasses. That's complete. That's perfect forgiveness. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So we are perfectly redeemed. We're perfectly saved. We're perfectly sealed. And so that's where we got to start. So we got to be minded to that. We got to be thus minded. So have a mind and a mindset of Christ. Oops. So have the mindset of Christ. So have the mind and the mindset of Christ. That's what Philippians 2 is all about. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, when you look at the text, what did he do? He gave up glory. Jesus gave up glory for our sakes. Paul says, like, you know what? Jesus humbled himself and became obedient under the cross, even unto death, right? So Philippians chapter 2. So Paul says then in chapter 3, you know what? I'm going to count all things but loss, that I may win Christ. It's all done. And so and that takes humility to die. But it brings a resurrection, an eternal life. And so we got to have that mindset that we really, and that can only be done by faith. It's going to be done by faith. We got to have the mind and the mindset of Christ. We have to have the mindset of Paul, to give up the birthright, his race, his family, his background, his religion, his social status, his misplaced zeal for God, and his own self-righteousness. So Paul had a lot of things to give up. That he might win Christ, and he did eventually. Right, he was humble unto death. So he literally got to experience the fellowship of Christ's suffering. He got to know what it was like to stand before the Roman emperor. I mean, Jesus didn't even get to stand before the Roman emperor. He only had Pilate. Paul got to stand before Nero. So he even got kind of a bigger honor as far as that's concerned. And he got to stand there and get rejected. And be blamed for all the problems of Rome, and then get his head, we believe, historically, historians think, that his head was chopped off, which is a merciful way of killing him. And so he had the opportunity to get his ticket, to preach to Nero and get his ticket home. And so he was humble unto death, looking forward to the resurrection unto eternal life, right? He'd already seen glimpses of it, things he couldn't even write about. So I'm sure he was hankering to get there, and he's willing to endure anything to get back to heaven. And so how about me? Though this is what this is about. This is a real life class, and that's the title of our class, Real Life. But is that really our life, right? Do you have a mindset that counts all things lost for the excellency of Christ? And God will challenge you on that from time to time. Do we humble ourselves to the place of a servant of Christ? And are we looking forward to the resurrection because you know you have invested in eternity? And so those aren't on the screen. Those are just my notes. So let me get to this almost last point. Do you think you know it all? That's the problem, right? We can't do that. So because we're perfect, do we think we know it all? So that's one of the reasons he put therefore in the text there. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Don't think you know it all just because you have it all, right? Just because you have it all doesn't mean you know it all. And so our biblical mindset toward humility and sacrificial service is the mark of maturity. If you think you because you have it all, you know it all, and so you don't need to do anything at all, then that just tells us you don't know anything at all. As you ought to know, right? And so if any man love God, right, he needs to follow him. So if we're otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. If you have that mindset, well, guess what? You got some lessons coming, because discipleship never ends. Well, you said it does end. Yeah, but you might need some more of it. And so discipleship is really discipline. It means teaching, right? If you're an electrical engineer, that's the discipline. So you have to learn that discipline. So Paul says, well, if you need some more discipline, God will bring that to you. He'll teach you. And so he'll reveal it. So when you're 16 years old, you always know more than your parents ever thought about knowing. But by the time you're in your early 20s or mid-20s, you're amazed at how quickly your parents were able to learn so much. At least that was my experience. I look back on some of the stupid things. And also, my dad had wisdom. He knew me pretty good. And so he didn't argue with me. He just said, okay, son, go ahead. And I learned the hard way. And guess what? His value. So I can remember all the home projects. That's one of the best ways to learn how much your dad knows is buy a house. And you suddenly learn, like, oh yeah, how do we do that plumbing? Of course, after you've already torn into it. And how do you do, how do you put lay in the floor? And with all of my precision measurements, my dad's like, that's not really going to work well. I'm like, oh no, it's going to work. He's like, okay. Guess who was right? I'm like looking to find, instead of a little quarter round, I'm looking to find something bigger I can put around the floor to cover my edges up. And so, you learn. The older you get, you know what? If you're otherwise minded, you need to remember that there's always something more to learn. And so maturity is a good teacher, or time is a good teacher, and it brings maturity. Oftentimes it takes a semester of Hard Knocks you before you figure out that the best way is God's way. And sometimes it takes a lifetime for some knuckleheads, and for others it's a short course, because they're obedient. So if you're God's child, he'll correct you. The sooner we learn, the better off we are. And so In 1 Chronicles 13, David made the mistake of transporting the Ark of the Covenant of God from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem on a new cart, and it sure seemed like the right thing to do. But we all know it wasn't, was it? But once he learned, right after Uzzah got killed, that was a hard lesson. He read Numbers 4:10 and Exodus 25:14, and guess what? He figured out the staves needed to go in there, and he corrected the course. But that's not the end of the story. It's not that he made a mistake. It's that actually that ark made its way to Jerusalem. He actually finished the job. He didn't quit, and he didn't just stop. Right? He did the work of learning what went wrong here. And then he went and he fixed it, and that ark made its way to Jerusalem, and you know what happened there. I mean, of course, that was mission critical to God's will. And so here's the practical application. Even a mature Christian must understand that we will always need to grow and be stretched, both in our knowledge of the Word of God and its application. And our slothfulness affects the souls of men. The problem is there's stakes to the relay race. And so our obedience is important for the sakes of others, just as Christ's obedience is critical for all of mankind. And so, I still got more points to go, and I'm running out of time. Let me just stop there. So I didn't even get through point. I was going to get through this first point. Well, let me try to get through real quick. So point G, walk what you know. You guys are mature enough to get this. So walk what you know. Walk by the word. Walk by the same rule. Mind the same things. Walk like a new creature that God has created you to be. You guys know Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither the circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. But he says later in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, which we're talking about the relay for life, right? Peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. So peace comes in persecution when we put our trust in Christ. And one rule that we must have, and that rule is Christ. He is the measuring stick. He's the ruler. One mind that we need to have, that mind is Christ, and that is, of course, we have that in His Word. And then the last thing I have here is the body of Christ must be unified in mind. And so here in our class, we need to be unified. In our church, we need to be unified. And that's why we use the Authorized Version. It's the sure Word of God in English, and it keeps us on the same path. And it's what we pass on as well. So there's no question about what we're passing on to the next generation. So running the relay for spiritual life requires that we are all on the same page so that we're all not on the wrong course, right? And we're in the apostleship and we're supposed to be in the apostleship, and we're in the discipleship and we're in the discipleship. And God has preserved His Word that we might know with certainty how we are to run our race. By the way, there are not apostles right now in this church age. I'm just using that as an illustration, just to be clear doctrinally. But you get my point. So it's the mature Christian who has the mindset of striving to be what God has saved them to be. So we saw the first key, but I got two more to come. So you'll have to come back next time and next week. Is next week the first? I will not be here, but Doug Pearson will be. So he's covering for me while I go to Passaic next Sunday. Then we'll come back and I'll jump in to this point two on biblical models is the second key. All right. Any questions? All right. I'll let you guys go. Anybody want to pray us out? Any comments, questions? So much of a monologue. I need to do better at engaging y'all, but I've got so much information. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together this morning. Pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, the living of your word. Help us to be mature in Christ, Lord, and to be those that always understand that we have things to learn. We're never completely full of the knowledge of God because it's infinite. But Lord, I pray, God, that we'd be mature in our willingness to sacrifice for the things that we do know, and do that for your sake and the sake of others, and put ourselves last. And that's where joy's at. Jesus, others, and ourselves are last. And so, Lord, that's easy to say. It's harder for us to do sometimes. So, Lord, help us to show that maturity, and also to know, like Paul, that what lies ahead is so much better than the things of this earth, and to let go of those things and count them but dung, that we may win Christ. We thank you for this time together, and therefore we transition to the next session today. Pray a blessing to the reading and the hearing of your word from this class and all the classes, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You poor folks get a double dose.
Story about that. know-it-all.
Uh-huh.
My little granddaughter Lisa is 3, and she's been saying, "I told you so, Grandma." And I'm like, "Oh, Lisa, you know, no one likes to know-it-all." And we went to the pet store this week, and I told her there may not be puppies or kitties. There's not always that. So we get in there, and they're really on it. So on the way out, they also groom them at Petco.
Mm-hmm.
She saw 2 dogs, and she says, "See, I told you so, Grandma." I'm like, "Oh, Lisa."
Oh, boy.
She thought she was right, because she's uh-huh. groomed. I'm like, "Well, they're not really selling those dogs. Those are someone's dogs."
Isn't that funny?
Yeah, she said to, "I told you so." Yeah.
She's getting that from the other side of the family.
I'm sure. Yeah. Mic drop so
yeah.
quickly.
That can't be from your side. So. How you doing, brother?
There was a man here looking for you this morning about 8 o'clock.
At 8 a.m.?
I expected he said, "Is Pastor Brian here?" And I said, "No."